Now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 16 and to verse 26. Matthew 16 and verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And this morning we are going to look at the soul. How precious is the soul? Here our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is telling us that the soul is far more precious. It values more than the world put together. Everything in this world, the excellencies and everything that we see in this world put together, can never be compared with the soul. So we are going to see why our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is saying this. In the Bible, life and soul are often used interchangeably in the Bible. Now, gaining the whole world, in our world now, what we are seeing is that gaining the whole, which is what Christ is warning us, whether by working or by inheriting a fortune from somewhere, by gambling or playing the lottery, is the aim of many, many people today, especially the young people. Everybody wants to be rich or to be famous. That is what is happening now. Possessions, riches, ambition, pleasure, and comfort is now controlling the lives of the people today. And what is the outcome? The outcome is eternal loss. You gain this whole world and you lose your soul, it's eternal loss. Loss forever and ever. It's not a temporary loss, it's forever and ever. You lose it and you can never get it again. Now, there are some few people, very few though, who aim to please God. Whatever it costs, they will please God. And it appears that people suffer in this world. What is the end result of such people? It's everlasting joy in heaven. So now, for us to understand our passage clearly, let's go back to Matthew chapter 16 there, to come into the context from which Christ is saying this. Let's read from verse 21. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then Jesus said to the disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Then he comes to this topic that we are talking about today. What will profit a man to gain the whole world if he loses his soul? Here, Jesus is explaining to the disciples the nature, why he came into this world, that he must suffer and be raised and die and be raised on the third day. But Peter didn't understand this because he thinks that if he's already the Messiah, and not only Peter, most of the people at that time thought that if he was the Messiah, then he shouldn't have to suffer. Because he is God. He has control over everything. So why does he have to suffer before he can save us? He thinks Christ can just come and take what is rightfully his, which is what people are saying now. That as a Christian, you are the head and you are not the tail. You shouldn't suffer. You shouldn't lack. You must get whatever you want because you are a Christian. But Christ is saying that no. He came to suffer and to die for us. Because Christ is God. He could have summoned the whole experience. He didn't need to come and go through all these things. He can just summon it and it will happen. But for our sakes, he had to come and die and show us an example of how we must live in this world. In saying this, Peter is still saying what happened to Christ in Matthew chapter 4. Remember when the devil came to tempt Christ? The devil was saying that Christ should avoid suffering because he has power, and then use his power to gain whatever he wanted. And he said, if you worship him, then the crown of the kingdom, which means this everything, he will give them to him. Which means they belong to Satan. All these every possessions are in his hands. And if you worship him, he will give them to you. But brethren, what does it profit you to gain all these things temporary in this world? How long can you live as compared to life everlasting? Do you want to live temporary in this world and enjoy and then be suffering the rest of your life forever and ever? When you go to hell, you are there forever and ever. If you go to heaven, you are in heaven forever and ever. So what will it benefit you to sell your soul for this world and go to heaven, go to hell forever and ever? So here, the devil was saying that Christ should take the whole world in exchange for his soul, which is exactly what we are going to talk about today. And Christ is saying that it is God's plan that he should lose his life in order that we may gain eternal life. When we put our trust in him, he has to lose it. Life for life, isn't it? To gain life, he must lose life. So he has to lose his life for us to gain life. And that is why he came to this world for. If he doesn't go through the cross, we will never, never, never gain eternal life. And do you think Christ will allow Satan to win by going for the world and losing all of us? No. That is why he was so harsh with Peter. Do you hear what Christ said to Peter? Go, he said, get behind me, you Satan. I'm sure if you say this to any Christian now, he will think that you are cursing him. But this is Christ's own word. He said, get behind me, you, because it is Satan who is making Peter to say that. And Christ was very critical, very, very harsh about him. Now there's another point that Christ is also trying to make. He's saying that if someone will come to follow him, it must be wholehearted, it must be from your whole heart, and you must be prepared for hardships and suffering. That is exactly what Christ was telling them. To come to him, he must be prepared for hardships and suffering. It can never, never be like smooth sailing that you have problems in your life. So you have to consider it before you make the move. That you are not coming to Christ and everything will just be there for you. You must suffer. But assurance is that in all the sufferings, he will be with you. He will take you through. And it will strengthen you. They must deny themselves and take up their cross. A disciple of Christ must resist and say, I will follow you. Whatever you say, I will do it. So Christ is very clear here that we must not let material things and the comfort and our so-called security be our number one aim as compared to neglecting our souls. As we are going to learn, the soul is very, very precious. We'll get to know more about it as we go on. So it is important that we should know that before we commit to him, we must know that it is not going to be a smooth sailing. But he has promised that in the end, there will be a great reward. And the reward will be far more better than to have taken this world. In fact, if you look at things in this world, what exactly is in this? Is it buildings or cars and whatever? Dresses, money, what can they do for you? I've seen people who have so much money and they can't even eat. I've seen so many rich men, they have big houses, they can't sleep in the houses. So there's nothing in this world to let it take your soul. It is a fool who will do that, to follow this world and neglect your soul. I'm sure what Christ is saying makes sense, that you should rather value your soul more than the world. So verse 26 is saying that we have two choices. We can either choose him now and have a life which is entail sufferings and then gain in future in heaven. Or we can choose this world and enjoy it temporary, and then we go to eternal damnation. Which one will you choose? Which way are you going? Are you following Christ or you are following this world? Now back to our passage. From the account that we read from the verse 26, it is clear that every person carries a great treasure, a divine treasure, which can never be compared to this, which should not be undervalued. It must be treasured. It must be protected because it is so precious. And Christ is saying that he has put them, he has put the world and our soul in the balance and weighed and has realized that the soul weighs heaviest as compared to the world. What is a man profited to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Like I said earlier on, the world is enriched with beauty and excellency, nice colors. You can see from the rainbow and the colors, some green grasses that we are seeing, nice flowers and everything. But you can never, never, never be compared to the soul. Through them, through all these things in the world, we are able to see the wisdom and the majesty of God. Fine. But then, in the soul, is God himself. You see, in this world and all the beauties and the excellencies, we can see the wisdom of God and his power and everything. But in the soul, we see God himself. So which one are you choosing? Are you choosing the one that shows about God or God himself? As glorious as the world is, every person carries a world about which is more precious than this world. Somebody said the world will become bankrupt if it should give half of the price of a soul. The world, with all the riches in this world, will become bankrupt even if we have to use all the money in the world to buy half of the soul. In the same way, if you also lose your soul to the world, you see what you are losing. So it's better to save our souls and to lose the world. It's so clear. Now, why do we say this? We say this because it is a gainful loss. Christ said, "For what shall it profit a man to lose his own soul? Or what should a man give in exchange for his soul?" Here we have five main points to note in this passage, the passage that we just read. The first one is that it is not a certain purchase, but a supposed. You see, Christ said that if a man shall gain, Christ did not say he shall gain. So it's like a supposed purchase. It is not definite that Christ said that it will happen like that. And then the purchase itself, what is the purchase? Is the world. He's talking about this world. And then the third point is the extent of the purchase, like the whole world. It's not part of the world. He's talking about the whole world. The world with all its revenue and the properties combined is what Christ is talking about. And the fourth point is talking about the term of the purchase. The term. What is the term? He shall lose his soul. When you say he shall lose your soul, it's not like your soul will be annihilated, like to be completely done with. No, a soul never dies. So you will lose it and end up in hell. It's not like you are gone forever and ever. You will lose it, but you end up in hell. That's why I say, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So Christ is like saying that nothing, he has nothing to give that can pay for the soul. The fifth point is Christ's verdict upon the purchase. He said, "For what is a man profited?" As if to say that it is a fool's purchase. A fool, F-O-O-L. If you do that, it is a thing that you are purchasing foolishly. Or you have a hard bargain. Or you will regret at last. That is what Christ is saying. That is his verdict. Now, before we go on, let's look at some aspects of the soul, especially the faculties of the soul. And the first faculty of the soul is the reason which enables people to know or think and imagine, to understand moral principles, how you can reason and know that this is good or that is bad. or to analyze a situation and then to plan. All these things are part of the soul. It's a faculty. When we say faculty, I hope you understand me. It's a part of the soul. So, and this is unique to the human race. It's only human beings who have this faculty in our soul. The second faculty is the will. The will by which all choices are made. How we make our choices and implement them. You see, how you determine to act in a certain way. All these things are part of the soul. It's a faculty of the soul. But the masters refer to this as the executive arm of the soul. The executive arm of the soul. We talk about the executive arm of the government and all these things. So he's saying about this, the executive arm of the soul. And then the third faculty is the emotional part. Our emotional. It's also called our affections or our feelings. And sadly, since the fall of man, our affections are corrupted. And we are inclined to seek satisfaction in our body. Later on, we'll talk about how people spend fortunes to keep their bodies together and then and neglect their soul, the soul which is so important. So here we can see that the faculties of the soul are the mind, the will, and the emotions. And none of this is found in animals. It's only the human race who can have this. The fourth faculty is the conscience. The conscience, which people refer to as the voice of God's law in us, within us. It's our conscience. What is in us to prompt us either to do good or to do bad? They say that the master in his book, he says it's called the resident magistrate. The resident magistrate within us. And King Solomon calls it the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward parts. But it is sad that most people trample upon this conscience. Whatever their conscience tells them, they try to suppress it. Because they want to act in a certain way. If the conscience is telling them to act in another way, no. The conscience too is the voice of God telling you, don't do this. But because of our human nature, they prefer to do what God doesn't want us to do. So therefore, they suppress this conscience so that it will not be as God wants it to be. And the fifth faculty is the spirit. Sometimes people think the spirit and the soul are the same. It's not the same. The spirit is also a faculty of the soul. The spirit is the part of the soul that can communicate with God in prayer and then in praise. So it is not the same as the soul, it's part of it. That is why we can say that if you are not saved, if you have not been forgiven and cleansed and been born again, you are dead. You are dead spiritually. When we say you are dead, it is because your spirit can never communicate with God. Because you don't have that access. Unless you are cleansed and then you are reconciled to God, then the spirit becomes alive. But that is why we say the Holy Spirit comes to awaken us to be alive before we can understand the things of God. Otherwise, not until you are saved, you are dead. And that is the faculties of the soul. Now, from all this observation, we are seeing that the soul of a man is like a jewel, more precious than the world. And all souls are of one price. The soul of a woman, that of a man, that of a child, are all of one price. They are all alike. The soul of a prince, the soul of a servant, they are all equal. No soul is more valuable than the other. And this values more than the world. Even a child's soul is valued more than this whole world. So in summary, we can say two things about this soul. One, the soul is precious. And two, the soul is more precious than a world. When we say the soul is precious, what do we mean? In Job chapter 28, we are not turning there, but later on you can turn there. Verse 13, 16, and 17. King Solomon talks about the wisdom, and he says, "Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. It cannot be valued with the gold or ophir, O-P-H-I-R, or with the precious onyx or the sapphire." That is what King Solomon is saying. King Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. And that is what he said about the soul. No, Job. That's what Job says about the soul. He said the gold and the crystal cannot equal it. And the essence of it shall be no jewel, no gold can be exchanged for the soul. Even some great philosophers have said, describe the soul as the glory of God's creation, a beam of God, a sparkle of celestial brightness. See, there is in the soul an idea and some resemblance of God. Even though after sinning, after the fall of man, we became corrupt, there are still some aspects in the soul that represent God. Remember King David said in Psalm 139 verse 14 that I am wonderfully made. If he could describe even the body as wonderfully, and he values the body as such, how about the soul? The body is just a house which keeps the soul. So if he's talking about the body as wonderfully made, then the soul, I don't know how we can describe it. So the soul is like a sparkling diamond or a vessel. The soul, like I said, is capable of communion with God and angels. The soul is God's house that he has built to live in. It is the soul. When we say that God dwells, we are a temple and all, it is the soul that God lives in. God does not live in the body. He lives in the soul. So it will be very, very sad to sell this soul to the devil and push God away for Satan to come and dwell in. And you do that by trusting in things in this world, like I said earlier on, putting all your hope and your trust in this world and neglecting your soul. If you do that, you are selling it to the devil to come and dwell in. Now, how do we see how precious the soul is? They are in two ways. First is spirituality, and then second is immortality. Like I said earlier on, the soul is spiritual in its essence. Like God breathed in. God breathed in the soul. When the body was created with clay, God had to breathe in the soul, according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. So, the body and the soul, if you want to compare them, it's like, you know, wine. When you have wine, the spirit in the wine. You see that the whole wine is there's some aspect in it, which is the spirit. That is what the soul represents, and the actual wine is like the body. The wine, the spirit is so refined and so pure as compared to the other parts of the wine. So that's how the body and the soul is. And secondly, the soul is spiritual in this object. See, like I said, it contemplates God in heaven. The soul moves to God in its rest. That is why we say the soul never dies. It goes back to its creator. Psalm 116 verse 7 says, "Return to thy rest, O my soul." It means the soul will return to the creator at death. The third point is that the soul is spiritual in its operation, how it operates. You see, the soul does not depend upon the body in its working. See, the senses, the hearing, the seeing, and the rest of the organs of the body, they cease and die with the body. When the body dies, you don't hear again, you don't see again, you can't smell again. But the soul has a nature which is distinct from the body, because it operates on itself, it moves by itself. See, that is why we call this the spirituality of the soul. Now we come to its immortality. We know that it is impossible for anything spiritual of a spiritual nature to be subject to death. The spirit doesn't die. It is the body that dies. We know that the souls of believers go to Christ after death. Philippians 1 verse 23 and then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 17. It says, the devout soul shall be ever with the Lord. So the soul after death goes to Christ waiting for the final day. And the soul's immortality can be proved from this argument that we say that which is not capable of killing is not capable of also dying, because you can't kill the soul. So if you can't kill it, how can it die? That is why Christ said that fear them that will kill the body, and after that they can never do anything with the soul. In Luke chapter 12 verse 4, he said, fear them that will kill the body, and after that have nothing to do with the soul. The soul has also a beginning, but it has no end. The soul never ends. Even though it has a beginning, it has never ended. It lives forever and ever. Now, let's look at the estimate of the soul. Why do we say it is so precious? What estimate can we give to the soul? And as we learn, Christ has set a very high value and estimate upon the soul. He made it. Christ made it from the beginning. He was the creator. And after the fall, he bought it. So he knows, he best knows the value of the soul. He knows the price. What did he do to gain the soul? He had to sell himself. And not just even to suffer, but to die himself to buy the soul. And with what did he buy the soul? Was it with silver or gold? In Zechariah verse chapter 11 verse 12, he said, the way for my price, it is Christ who was saying that. He said, the way for my price, 30 pieces of silver. You see? I'm sure that 30 pieces of silver, if we should value them in our money now, we can't even talk about it. And Christ was not only prepared to be sold, but actually to die, to gain that soul. And this, I'm sure you agree with me, enhances the price of the soul. A thing that cost the blood of God, in Acts 20 verse 28, it has to cost the blood of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8, Peter says that, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, or silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. This is how much the soul cost. The blood of Christ. There, some time ago, when I went to the hospital, and somebody had to be given blood. One of my relatives had to be given blood. And we had to go and look for somebody to come and donate blood before they would give the blood. So I was like, we can pay for it, because we don't have people, we can pay. They said, no, you can't pay for blood. That's why when you go to the hospital, you can't pay for blood. You have to bring somebody for the person to give his blood before you are given. You can never pay money for blood. So then, when I was going through this note, I was saying to myself, maybe this is why they can't say, because it's so much that you can't even pay for. Because it is life, and you can't pay for life. And this is what Christ has to give to pay for our soul. So it costs his blood. So you have to reckon how much the blood of Christ will cost. If blood of sinners we can't even pay for, then you reckon what how much Christ's blood will cost. The blood of a sinless, somebody who never sinned, who is God himself, can imagine how much his blood will cost. And then you can see how much your soul costs. And Satan knows this. Satan knows the wealth of our soul. That's what I was telling you. Satan is not interested in our money. He is not interested in your prosperity. As people are saying that he has taken your prosperity. No, it is your soul that he wants. He knows your prosperity is nothing. It is the soul that costs. Satan will want your soul. That's why he said he will give the whole world to Christ. If he valued it, will he give the whole world to Christ? No. He knows the soul. When Abraham returned from war and he won so many things, the king of Sodom said, give me the bodies, give me the people, and take the other goods. He knows the value of the soul. It can never be compared to the world. So now, I think I've shown you how precious the soul is. And the next thing is for me to demonstrate is that the soul is more precious than the world. In the first place, everything in this world was made from this world. Everything. Talk about cars or houses or everything that you can talk about, they were made from this world. How about the soul? The soul is heaven. It's from heaven. Born in heaven. So this world is like a book. Like I said, where we can see the majesty and the wisdom of God, the one who made it. But the soul is the image of God himself. We were created in his own image. So you know that when the Lord made the world, the whole world, it was by a word. Let there be light, and there was light. Let this come, and it was there. But how about when it came to the soul? You see, he said, let us make man in our own image. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our own image, referring to the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. You see, when it came to the soul, that's how God created it. It's not like say, let the soul be there, and the soul was there. He had to bring all the three together, and to create man like himself. There are so many ways in which we can see the reflections of God in the soul. We don't have time. But if you have time, I will recommend the Damascus book to you, which is talking about the mystery of the soul. There are so many things that you can see. But like I said, despite the fall, we have so many things that will represent God in the soul. Even though we are fallen, according to the Bible, we know that we shall come back to perfection. That is in Hebrews 12, verse 23. He said, we have a hope of attaining perfection in future. So if the soul is that precious, then I hope we don't have to abuse it. We don't have to abuse the soul. We have to protect it, hedge around it, and make sure that you are protecting it. So how do you abuse your soul? We people abuse their souls. We have four kinds of people who abuse their souls, and I'm going to name them quickly. The first one is those who degrade their souls by setting the world above their souls. Those who set up this world, they see this world as above their souls. In Amos chapter 2, verse 7, he said, those who pant after the dust of the earth. See, those who value the world more than the soul. It is as if there's fire in your house and then you come and you are thinking of the properties instead of your children. Who will do that? If your children are in the house and the house is burning, will you go for the children first or you go for your properties? Obviously, you go for the properties. And that is how it is. If you choose this world, you are acting like somebody who is going for the properties instead of the Son. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we are encouraged to seek first the kingdom of God, and then our early needs shall be supplied. God knows whatever we need, but the most important thing, it is your soul. Make sure that when you die today, your soul is going to where God is. Even if you are living in this world in poverty, in afflictions, in sicknesses, and you are sure of going to heaven, you are better off than somebody who is living in luxury in this world and will be going to hell. So, no matter your situation, one thing you must know is that when I die today, where will I be going? Am I going to God or am I going to where Satan is? Christ gave another demonstration in the house of Mary and the sister Martha. When Martha complained about her sister that he's sitting at the feet of Christ, listening to Christ alone, when she was very busy preparing for Christ. And Christ had to rebuke her. He said, one thing that is needful, which means the word of God, or salvation, is what the sister had chosen. It is needful. Salvation of the soul is what is needful. Health, money, lands, rank, like position in this world, prosperity, they are good in their way. But I'm telling you that there are people who are living without all those things and they are happy. There are people who are living without all these things that we are talking about, money, lands, and prosperity, everything. They don't have them, and yet they are happy because they know they have Christ. So they are not needful. If God gives you, fine, to use it for something in this world, but it is not something that you should make it your aim, as it is in the world now, that I must be rich, I must be famous, I must be that. No, thousands of people are living without all these things, and they are happy. So we can see that they are not needful. As Christ said, what is needful is the salvation of your soul. There are others who degrade their souls by making their souls messengers to the body. Like I said earlier on, people spend fortunes, money, and time for their bodies. They will spend anything to keep their bodies together, and yet they neglect their soul. If you do this, then you are making the soul a messenger of the body, instead of the body rather being a messenger of the soul. That is what King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 7. He said, I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. He was referring to how we are using our souls and the body. The other kind of people who abuse their souls is those who sell their souls for money. If you are covetous, if you covet so much, you will sell your soul for money. We learn of Achan, who because of gold and a dress, he sold his soul for silver. I hope you know of that story. We can't talk about that story now, but I'm sure all of you know about how he sold a piece of gold and the whole nation suffered. In the end, he was found to be the one who was stolen it. It's because of the gold. Because earlier on, they have been warned never to even go and meddle with the valuable items. So if you don't want to sell your soul for the wealth, don't even get attracted. Don't put them together. Don't put the soul and the wealth together. The world will consume it. It is definitely true that the world will consume it. Don't put them together. Come out of the world and live for Christ. Now, the same thing happened to Judas. For 30 pieces of silver, he sold Christ. Christ, which was more worth than heaven, he sold him for 30 pieces. And then his own soul as well, which, like I said now, is worth more than the world. He sold it for 30 pieces. And according to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 to 10, he said, many people have damaged their souls for money. People have become so rich and famous in this world, and they have damaged their souls. And once you lose your soul, it's forever and ever. So like I said, don't mix these earthly things with your soul, and let them lie closer to each other. When you do that, they will consume you with time. You'll be attracted, because you are human. You'll be attracted, and the world will consume you. The one who is ambitious also sells his soul for honor. People want to be called Nana, king. This people want titles, big titles. People want to be bowed down. If you want that, the devil will get you. He will take your souls. There are other people too who abuse their souls by poisoning their souls. How do we poison our souls? We poison our souls with false teachings. Error. False teachings about life. If you don't go by what the Bible is saying, and like many, many people do, oh, by my own instinct, by my own logic, but if you do that, you will sell your soul. Because the truth is one, only one, and it's what is in the Bible, that you are a sinner. Ask for forgiveness for your sins to be forgiven you and be redeemed, be bought from this world. That is all what the Bible is saying. If you have any other ideas about your life, who are you at all to say, I think, no, it might be like this. If you do that, you are poisoning your soul. And as we come to the close, I just want to tell you two main reasons why you should not lose your soul. That you should take whatever, you should do whatever it takes to keep your soul. And the first thing is that, I've said it before, it is a foolish loss. It's a loss that is foolish. According to Luke chapter 12, verse 20. And why is it a foolish loss? First, because there's a possibility of saving your soul. You can save it. God has made it possible for you to save it. Christ has come. He has brought the light. He has shown you the way. He has done all it takes for you. Only believe in him and you'll be saved. So if you don't believe in him, then in a way, you are selling your soul foolishly. And then the second thing is that you are selling it for things of no value. Things in this world are of no value. You look at the things. You buy television today. The next day they say it's etikopo, so people don't want it. The next thing, another one is coming. Another one is coming. First, we're using cassettes. We're using cassettes now, CDs. Now, see, so the world is just going on and on and on. It will never get anywhere. And you can never follow it. So, it is things that are of no value. Sometimes when I'm in town, you see people carrying big televisions. It has spoiled and they are going to repair it. You see people with so many car parts, heavy car parts. And you are carrying, in a way, you are making your soul a messenger to the body. Things that are of no value. We spend all our time on this thing. Go and tell the person to go and stay at home and read the Bible. And you see what he will tell you. So you are selling your soul to the world, a world of no value, no entity. There's nothing in this world. And yet you sell your soul for it. And why is it foolish? It's because you have a hand in it. Hosea 13 verse 19 and Proverbs 1 verse 18 says, the foolish sinner nourishes those that kills the soul. You'll be foolish to nourish the things that kill your soul. And it is the world that kills your soul. So it will be foolish to nourish this world and then neglect your soul. And the other thing is that it's also a fatal loss to the soul. When you lose your soul, there are so many things that you lose as well. Just like how a merchant loses things. He loses his money, his goods, and everything. In the same way, when you lose your soul, you lose so many things. You lose the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the Creator, society of angels, and all the hosts in heaven. All these things are there for you, that are waiting for you. Christ said, the glory that is yet to be revealed. And if after all these things, you still want to sell your soul to this world, then it is a fatal loss. And the second little is that the loss is irreparable. Once you lose, that is it. There are some losses that can be made again. Like if you lose your health, if you are not well, you can go to the hospital and you regain your health. If you lose a job, you can get another job again. But if you lose your soul, that will be it. You will never have it again. You can never get this anywhere again. In Ruth chapter 1 verse 11, Naomi said, when she lost her children and the wife were following her. He said, are there more any children in my womb again? Yeah, no, once they are dead, they are dead. And the same thing with the soul. There are no more God for you again. Once God has given you all these things and you lose it, you have only one soul. Once you lose it, that is it. God has given you eyes. If you lose one, there's another one there, isn't it? If you lose one eye, you can see with the other eye. But when you lose your soul, it is finished. So it's a fatal loss. The loss of the soul is eternal. The soul, once ever lost, it is lost. You can never, never, never have it again. So, what do we do to keep your soul? In coming to the end, let's turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Christ has purchased you with his own blood. So you have to treasure it. You have to make sure that you make use of what Christ has come to do for you. What do? You have to repent and believe in him, that his blood is your only hope to take you to heaven. If you are not saved, it's like your soul has been pawned. Pawned. When I say pawned, like sometimes when you are hard pressed for money, you can send your valuable thing to somebody, a pawnbroker. We call them pawnbrokers. They are there. If you take gold there, they will take your gold and give you some money. To get that gold back, you have to go and redeem it. You have to go and pay for the money you took plus interest before you be giving your gold back. It is the same way. If you are not saved, you are pawning your soul to Satan, and you have to redeem it. It is just like taking your house as a mortgage for a loan. You will do all it takes to pay for the loan and take your house, isn't it? In the same way, you are pawning your soul to Satan. You must do whatever it takes to get your soul back, and Christ has done that for you. Believe in him. Confess your sin to him. Ask him to forgive you, and you have your soul back. Let's pray together. Oh God, our gracious and merciful Father, we thank you for thy word this morning about the soul. Oh Father, we pray that thou will bless thy word in our hearts. Help us to understand them and to protect our souls, and prepare for the day of wrath and the day of judgment. Our Heavenly Father, we commit the rest of the day into your hands, our Sunday school, our teaching service. We bring all these things before thee, that thou will be with us, guard us, and let thy will be done. We thank you, Father, for hearing us, for we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.